right, we're in 2 Peter chapter 2, and it's a good thing we're going to end the chapter tonight by the grace of God. We have spent a long time. This is actually part 5 of the description of these chiefs of apostasy that he brought to our attention in verse 10, but chiefly them. These false prophets and false teachers, these people that are trying to turn a whole generation against the Word of God, against the things of God and the ways of God, and lead them into another way and still put some stamp of God upon their perversion. And so we've been learning about their characteristics, and we've been seeing this in this text, and it's not been a real positive thing, unless it's something that reminds us to stay away from these people and the path that they're leading us to or trying to lead us to. But tonight we're in verse 20, and we'll get 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, 20, and 20, verse 20, 21, and 22, the last three verses of the chapter. And really, there's nothing very dignified about the message tonight. When God talks about dogs and pigs and vomit, isn't that something about the Lord? He will upset people trying to sanitize things that cannot be sanitized. And he just sort of says, here's an illustration for you. Deal with that. And the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a crude individual. God's not crude in that sense or overbearing, but certainly sometimes things he says and the way he says them can upset dignified people that don't want to hear the truth. And so it is with this. I'm sure there are some preachers that won't even get very descriptive about these things. But we want to look verse by verse through the Word and let it speak to our heart. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, the Bible says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." God will bless his word. Let's pray together and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, we are so privileged to be together. Thank you for that. Thank you for this place we can gather together with your family. And Lord, we can hear your word and sing your songs and enjoy your presence. And we're so blessed. We don't live in a country where we are oppressed or where we have no freedom to do this. We don't live in an area where you can't find two or three people that even know Christ, let alone believe the Bible and want to hear it preached and sing to Jesus. Lord, you have blessed us abundantly. We thank you. And we pray, God, that your word would take an effect upon our hearts and that you would sanctify us through thy truth, for thy word is truth. And we pray, God, that you would order our steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over us. Lead us, Lord, as sheep, and keep us away from the dogs and the sows and the pollutions and the vomit. And Lord, we pray that we would be a people that would please you and put a smile on your face, because you sure have put a smile on ours. And we love you tonight, and we pray the word of God would have an effect and the power of it through your spirit. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage has been used by some to teach people falsely that they can lose their salvation. And we need to understand what God's saying and rightly divide it and see what he's trying to teach us. Verse 20, the Bible starts our text and he says, "For if after they..." Now, it's always important when you study the Bible to find out who God is talking to. Who are the people that are the subject of these words? And the fact that he says they, and really it's all through this text. In verse 19, he talks about they, them, themselves. Verse 18, they. All through the text, he's talking about these people in contrast to us. And you can see that because, for example, at the end of verse 13, spots they are and blemishes sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. There's a contrast between who you are and who they are. Does that understand? He did not say us. He did not say our. He said they. And it goes all the way back to these chiefs of apostasy and all the way back to verse 1, these false prophets and these false teachers and these that bring in heretical teachings and their lives aren't matched up with those that God calls the godly. Remember the contrast as he says in verse 7. "And delivered just Lot," verse 8, "for that righteous man," talks about his righteous soul. Now, we've already talked about this. Lot does not look very righteous in the Bible. He is hobnobbing with sodomites. He is offering his own daughters to be defiled. That's not a godly thing to do. And yet God does not look at Lot as he looks at the rest of the population of Sodom and Gomorrah. He looks at them separately than he looks at Lot, because Lot has been justified. Lot has received righteousness from God. He is looked at in a different family. He is in Abraham's family. He is in the family of the father of the faith, you see. And it's a different contrast. And so Lot gets delivered. And mind you, his daughters are also, and his wife, they are not godly living people. But they are delivered from that group of people that they are different from. Because God was their God, and God was not the God of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So this whole text, they, them, in contrast to us and our, so very important for you to understand that. And these, I believe with all my heart, as we look at this text, especially at the end of these verses, they're lost people. They're not people that are in the family of God. They're not people that have ever been saved by the grace of God. And I think you'll see that when we go along. By the way, when you get to the end of verse 22, he talks about this sow, this pig. He said the sow that was washed. Now, you can wash a pig, but brother, a pig is a pig. You understand? A pig is never going to change its nature. You can wash it all you want to. You can clean it up, amen, put a bow on it, right? Curlicue it. You let it outside and see where it runs. There's something in the nature of a pig that wants to get in the mud, that wants to root, that wants to get in the dirt, that wants to eat anything. But now the nature of a sheep is different. So here's a really good way to look at this as we get in this text. This is not someone who has been changed from the inside. This is someone that took a pig who is a pig and not a sheep and just washed it up real good. And it looks good for a while. So the nature of the animal never got changed. There was no When we get saved, God changes us from the inside. Now that doesn't mean there's not problems on the outside, because you've got them and I've got them. Just like there were things about Lot's life and his family's life that were not godly, and they were not complimentary of who a child of God should ever be like. But yet, though we've been saved and things on the outside, and we can get filthy and we can get dirty. But when we get dirty, it's not a pig getting dirty. It's a sheep getting dirty. You understand the difference? And sheep don't like to be dirty. Now, they can make bad decisions and jump in the dirt for a while, but that's not their nature. The sheep does not want to go and run to the mire. He can get caught in the mire, but that's not his nature to go to the mire. He's not going to eat all the slop. He wants that green grass. Why? He's got a different nature. So what I'm saying is, these people, these are people who have never been changed on the inside. They're not people that are just caught up in some kind of sin. There are people that have never been changed by the blood of Jesus and by the grace and mercy of God. And they've never been taken out of the family of the devil and put in the family of God. They've never been made a new creature in Christ. Now look, you and I can't see that with our eyes. I guarantee you for sure, if we looked at the disciples, you would not have picked Judas to be the one that was the devil. Because we can't see on the inside if God has really changed somebody's heart. We know what they say, and we look at their lives and see how they live. And there's some people say, man, you look at their lives, they can't be saved. Well, you look at Peter's life, and he doesn't look very saved a lot of times. But yet, still on the inside, and there's a great difference. When you're saved, look, and this is true. When you're saved, you can do just as bad the things as people that aren't saved, but you're not going to feel good about it. Because something in you is disgusted with it. It may not be disgusted with it at the moment, but down the road, you're going to be miserable in the dirt. A Christian cannot, if they're born again, they cannot be happy in the mire. They can't. They can try real hard, but they can't ever be happy. They'll be miserable. But that sow won't think a thing about getting back in that mire. Oh, I sprayed perfume on it and I washed it up and I painted it pink and put a little thing in its nose. It doesn't care, because it has one desire. I want to get back in the mire. So these aren't people that are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now look at our text again, 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world. Do you know lost people can even escape the pollutions of the world? Take your hand, because I need to show you a cross reference to that pollution. Go to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. You know, we live in a world that, for the most part, despises pollution, right? So we have the EPA, and we have the Clean Air Act, and we have all the rules for the environment and stop burning the coal and all that, right? Because people hate pollution. I don't like pollution either. I'll never forget flying into Manila one time, and when the plane was descending, it was just a cloud, and I thought, wow, was there a storm? No, it wasn't a storm. It was pollution. I mean, the air was so dirty and thick, you could about cut it with a knife. It's awful. Nobody wants to breathe that. Pollution's bad for you. I don't like driving up and down the road with people throwing all kind of stuff on the road. I don't like pollution. You like pollution? I don't like to go to the edge of a body of water and see all the pollution and the mire. That's gross. I never forget, we were in Thessaloniki. Beautiful, beautiful. Right there on the GNC, and there's Mount Olympus in the far of the sunset there, and there's a boardwalk, and walk right up to the ocean, and oh, it's so pretty, you know, and oh, it's, and then you get right up to the end, and then you see all the mire. Man, I never saw such rats. Dead. such dirt, such filth, scum, really is what I'd call it, scum. Who likes that? Nobody wants that. You know, that, by the way, that's what the world do for you. The Bible says the pollutions of the world. The world will pollute your life. It will bring scum into your life. That's why people can criticize us all they want to about preaching against worldliness, but what we're actually trying to do is save people from a lot of pollution. We don't want them to be polluted. We don't want their mind to be polluted. We don't want their hearts to be polluted. We don't want their family to be polluted. We don't want their food to be polluted. How would you like to drink polluted water? Where was that up? Somewhere up north where the water was polluted and they were drinking something. I don't even know what it was. What was it? Yeah, Michigan. And made them sick and all that stuff. What? Pollution. Some kind of, their water got polluted. You don't want that. Well, if we don't want that in the body, why would we want that in the spirit? If you don't want to drink dirty water for your body, why would you want to drink dirty things for your heart? It just stands to reason. And God said, here's a group of people. They've never been changed, but they have escaped the pollutions of the world. Acts 15, I think we can get a hint of what that is. Acts chapter 15, verse 19, would you look at it? He said, wherefore my sentence is, this is the instructions to these Gentiles who had come to Christ and had been saved, and they weren't required to live like Jews. And I think the people that Peter is writing to, they're not all going to be Jewish descent people, I don't believe. They're just going to be people scattered everywhere that name the name of Christ. And the Bible says in Acts 15, verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from the Gentiles are turned to God. Watch verse 20. But that we write unto them that they abstain from what? Pollutions. So, there is something innately characteristic about Gentiles that causes us to be polluted. Jewish people, I mean, God came to the Jews and said, I'm going to tell you what to eat. I'm going to tell you how to go to the bathroom. Have y'all read that one? I'm going to tell you every little detail of your life, and I'm going to keep you away from how all those people out there live. So the Jewish people were protected from a lot of the pollutions of the rest of the Gentile world. But when these Gentiles get saved, they grew up in all that. You understand? So the early church wrote to the Gentiles and said, look, we don't want your life polluted. Now watch what pollutes people's lives. Look at it. Pollutions of what? Number one. Idols. Idolatry pollutes people. That's not something that was significant in the Jewish people, because God had chastened them so bad, put them into captivity and judged them so much all the way back to the wilderness for the idols that they finally got over that idolatry. But the Gentiles, it wasn't so. They had idols in their lives that polluted their life. You say, oh, preacher, I don't have a Buddha. We stayed in a place when we preached, and there's a vacation home. They had little Buddha statues everywhere. There are Americans that still have statues. And it doesn't matter if it's a Buddha statue or a Mary statue or people still have idols. But the idols that will pollute our lives as Gentile believers aren't any of those kind of statues. It'll be things that have to do with covetousness. Because the Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. So in other words, anything in my life that becomes more precious to me than Jesus, anything that I want so bad, that I desire so much, more than I desire the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes an idol in my life. Well, for Gentiles, that can be a problem, because there's a whole lot of things in the past of the Gentile experience that people can want after they get saved. And the Bible says that's going to pollute your life. Okay, keep reading. Pollutions of idols, and from what? Fornication is a pollution. That book says every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body, against your own flesh. It's a pollution. It's something you're not getting. It's something that will get in your mind and your experience and will pollute you. That's why it's so important to stay pure and to flee fornication. These Gentiles that have been saved, they have lived in a society about as accepting as our society is about everything. Pollution. And from things strangled and from blood. Now think about it now. If you're not saved, can you be a faithful husband? Say. If you're not saved, can you be a faithful wife that never commits fornication? Sure. And if you are faithful to your spouse, and you know, some people are faithful to their spouse and they don't know Jesus. I mean, some of the most moral people in the world, and I know I hit on Mormons this morning, but some of the most moral people in the world are Mormons. You know, the Mormon religion helps a lot of people escape the pollutions of the world. But they don't, you know, they've got standards in their life that some Baptists don't have. Do you understand what I'm saying? And by that understanding, they escape the pollutions of the world, just like these apostates, just like these false prophets and teachers that have never been born again, but they got away from the pollution. Look, if lost people can escape the pollutions of the world, there's no excuse for a saved person to be polluted. That's the teaching. If a sow can escape the pollution of the world, I have no excuse. If a lost man can get away from the idols and the things that break into their heart and become addictions into their life. Look, lost people can reform their lives and get rid of the pollutions of addictions. You can go to AA and get out of drunkenness. There are programs that get people out of drug addiction. I'm talking about lost people. Lost people can't escape the pollution of things that destroy their mind and destroy their life. They can get away from that. And by the way, let me say something about addiction. The word addiction is in the Bible. There's only one thing you should ever be addicted to. That Bible said in 1 Corinthians, they addicted themselves to the ministry. We need to be addicted to God and the things of God and the service of God. You want to be addicted to something? Get addicted to the Bible. Get addicted to prayer. Get addicted to winning people to Christ. Get addicted to standing up for Jesus. Get addicted to church. Get addicted to singing. Get addicted to something that's really good for you. And I got to go back and get some more of that. But how many Christians aren't addicted to God? They have other addictions that have polluted their minds and their hearts. And some lost people escape that. And if they can escape that, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that is in us can help us to stay away from that so that we will not be polluted. So just because they have escaped the pollutions of the world, go back to our text, does not mean they're saved. Notice this text does not say, for after they have been saved. It does not say after they have been born again or after they have been redeemed. None of that kind of terminology is used. It just says that they have escaped the pollutions of the world. They have escaped the addictions of life, the problems of life that are associated with extreme things that the world that brings in, the filth, and maybe they've had some type of reformation in their life. Outwardly, they've cleaned up. They've gotten away from these things, but they've never had a change in their nature. Let's keep reading. There's another phrase here we've got to deal with. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow, well, preacher, now that looks like they know God. It looks like that they have escaped this pollution of the world because they came into intimate knowledge with Jesus as their, the Lord is, as their Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say whether they know Him in an experiential way or they just know about Him. Look at the word again. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the what? Knowledge. Where is knowledge? You know, there are things in this Bible that will help a man escape some problems in his life. But that doesn't mean he knows the God of the Bible. Through the knowledge. It's like the word believe, okay? You can believe everything about the Lord Jesus Christ and never have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says the devils believe. The devils believe and tremble. The devils know Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, when Jesus walked upon the face of the earth, you know what the devils did? They started hollering out. This man's the Son of God. He said, hush. The devils know who Jesus is. Satan knows who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Satan knows how powerful he is. He knows all of his attributes. Satan knows all the things of the Word of God. But you can know something and someone in your head, but not know them in an intimate way. Not know them in a personal way. I can say that I know, who do I know? I don't know anybody. I can say that I know Clarence Sexton. I talked with him, shook his hand, was in a restaurant, had a conversation with him. But really, I don't know him from Adam's cat, man. I mean, I know what he looks like. I know where he pastors. But I don't know anything about him. There are some things you can know about Jesus in your head and it never gets down into your heart. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Not with the head. Guys, we live in America where people know a whole lot of things about Jesus, but that doesn't mean they're saved. They escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus. Notice it didn't say our. The Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look, drop down to verse 21. Let's get into this knowledge a little bit more. Verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it. Now you ought to circle that. They knew it, but they didn't know Him. They knew the way of righteousness, but they didn't have the righteous one in their heart. They knew it. They knew about it. They knew the way, but they never entered into that way, and that way never entered into them. How do you know that? Because the Bible says they've known it, but they turn from it. They ultimately reject that way and reject that knowledge. And knowledge can just simply be something in your head and not a belief that enters down into your heart. That's why we've got to be so careful as we deal with our children. We can fill their brains with knowledge of Jesus. Listen now, guys. Listen, this is important. And they can grow up moral. They can grow up escaping the pollutions of the world because they grew up in church and they grew up hearing about the things of God and the things of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean they've been born again just because they know those things. You can get the Sunday school pen and say all the disciples' names and know all that stuff. And the devils know that stuff. But they've never bowed their heart to the Lord. That doesn't mean they've, just because they know something doesn't mean they've repented of who they are. Doesn't mean they believed on the Lord and trusted Him only. Knowledge, but what kind of a knowledge? Hold your finger, look at Romans 1. I don't know why we always end up there when we're looking at these things of apostasy, but we do. In Romans chapter 1, the same deal. All that wickedness that comes in society. You know where it came from? Listen now. It came first from people that knew God. But they didn't know Him in a personal way. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, and you know this whole list. I'm not going to preach Romans 1, but look at Romans 1:21. Romans 1:21. Because that, when they what? They knew God. They knew about who God was. They knew the things of God. They knew God, but what's it say? They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And they begin changing things. Just because they knew God does not mean they ever got their nature changed. That Saul understood the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. That Saul understood the way and knew the way of righteousness, but never got his nature changed. You can talk to a sinner and they can understand the principles of the gospel and never receive the gospel. They can know Jesus is the Savior, but never give their heart to the Savior. Now this is what's shocking. Look at verse 21 again in our text. 2 Peter 2:21. God says this. For it had been better. Now when God says something would have been better, He's right. Okay? Now watch this. This is pretty shocking. For it had been better for them. For them. See the group? Not you, but for them. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. How can God say that? How can God say it would be better for them not to have known than after they've known it to turn from it? Matthew chapter 11. Because Peter knew the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter knew. Peter knew this. And this is a shocking detail for some people that have only casually read the Bible. But hell is not just one place where everybody has the same amount of torment. The Bible speaks in Deuteronomy of the lowest hell. There's levels of hell. The Word of God says in Mark, Jesus talked about people receiving, listen now, receiving the greater damnation. Watch Matthew 11. I'll show it to you. Why would it have been better for them not to have? You remember what Jesus said about Judas? What did Judas get to see? Judas got to see everything. He got to see Jesus raise the dead. He got to see Jesus do all the miracles. He got to hear the voice of the Son of God. He got to walk with Christ. He got to pray with the Lord. And Jesus said it would have been good for that man if he had never been born. It would have been better if he had never walked with Jesus. It would have been better if he had never known all those things. Why? Because his hell is going to be the hottest. He kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. He had intimate knowledge walking with Jesus, walking with the Son of God, and his damnation, man. I don't know that anybody's damnation will be greater than Judas's. Matthew chapter 11, watch this, these words of the Lord. Matthew 11 verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. 22. But I say unto you, it shall be more what? More tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. So at the day of judgment, some people's judgment's going to be more tolerable than others. Some's going to be worse. Verse 23. And thou Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Why? Because you had the Son of God right in front of you. You had the proof. You had the proof that He was the Christ. You turned your back upon the most powerful event in human history. God in the flesh, staring you in the eyes, preaching a sermon to you, working and walking among you. And you had the greatest light that anybody ever had. You turned away and walked away from it. And Sodom and Gomorrah never had a preacher. No one ever did a miracle in Sodom and Gomorrah. Nobody ever showed them the light that Jesus showed to these people. And Jesus said, for you, because you knew all this, your hell's going to be a lot hotter. Look at Matthew chapter 12, the next chapter. He sort of says the same thing about Nineveh in verse 41. He says the same thing about the Queen of Sheba in 42. He said those people, they're going to rise up and they're going to condemn you because they believe somebody that was a lot less than who I am. The Queen of Sheba believed Solomon, and you got somebody greater than Solomon standing before you. The people of Nineveh believed Jonah, and he was a pretty sorry prophet, and you've got the prophet in front of you, and you won't believe him. 43, watch this, and we go right into 43. Now watch it now. You'll get the explanation of 2 Peter 2. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Now, what's the houses that devils like to go into? They like to go into people, don't they? 45, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that who, that man, is worse. Look at it now. Is worse than the first, just like Peter said. Peter said it's better for him not to know that way of righteousness. And he said in verse 10, if they're entangled and overcome, in 2 Peter 2:20, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Where they're going to end up is worse than where they started. Just like this guy had a devil. People still have devils. This guy had a devil, and the devil left. I don't know why he left, how he left. The Lord didn't, the Bible didn't say the Lord kicked him out, he just left. And so what did the guy do? What did the man do? He started reforming his life. He swept his heart. He swept his house himself. He cleaned up his life. He garnished it. He made it all pretty and clean. But there's only one problem. His house is empty. There's nobody on the inside to live there and to change there. So the devil that once was there walked back again and said, the bigger the belfry, the more room for the bats. Boy, he cleaned up. He reformed up. There is even more room for more of us now. You know what reformation will do for you? If you're not born again, it'll just make more room for the devil to come in your life. That's a shocking truth. Some of the biggest devil-possessed people in all the world are people that have tried to make themselves and clean themselves up and embrace religion and done all these things on the outside to clean themselves up. And they're the biggest candidates for the deception of the devil the world ever saw. And now we got seven devils. Boy, we got more room here. Just come on, guys. And the Bible says that man, his state, it's worse than it was before. The Bible says they knew about God. They escaped those pollutions. But their latter end is worse. Because they knew all these things and they rejected from them. They rejected them. So their judgment is greater. Look. The Bible says to whom much is given, much is required. And because we have so much light and because we've given so much, been given so much by God, we have a greater responsibility. And I would hate to be an American. I would hate to be a person that grew up in church but never was born again, because their judgment in the last state of that person is going to be worse than the people around the world that are so filled with filth that people would despise But the hell of that person that knew and turned from it, it's going to be worse. That's not a good picture, is it? That's why America is in such danger, because we've had so many opportunities. Go back to 2 Peter, would you? So here's what happens. Verse 20, they escaped the pollutions of the world for a while. They knew about the Lord in their minds. But the Bible said in verse 20, they are again entangled therein. Their life gets tangled up again with their sin and their filthiness. And the Bible said in verse 20, they're overcome. They're overcome by that world. Why? Because their nature never was changed. And you see, don't you understand that a lost person cannot help but go back to that sin, because there's nothing in them that will make that permanent change. They cannot stay the way they need to stay because their nature has never been. You cannot reform sinners. They can't help but to sin. But people that have been born again by the grace of God is a different story. 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, look at it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. They just turned away. That's that apostasy. They turned away from what they knew to be true, the commandment that they knew to be true. He speaks of commandments in chapter 3, verse 2. He says, you need to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the apostles and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. They heard the commandment. You know, the great commandment for this world, the Bible said in 1 John 3:23, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. But they heard that, they knew about Him, but they just turned from it. They said, I'm not going to receive that. And they turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. With that said, let me say this. If you have been saved, I meet saved people that turn from commandments all the time. And they're not sows. They're not lost people. Don't turn away from the best thing that ever came into your life. Don't turn away from that. Don't turn away from the faith of your fathers. Don't turn away from the old path that made your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents and built the moral fiber of a nation. Don't turn away from the good way and the right way. Walk therein. Don't go a different direction. Don't turn away from it. The commandment, I don't like people telling me what to do. You're going to have that the rest of your life. Either the devil can tell you what to do or God can tell you what to do. But don't turn away from the truth. Don't turn away your ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. It's happening every day. Because that is the characteristic, not of a saved person, of a lost person. And we shouldn't have that characteristic. I'm not going to turn from the holy commandment. I'm going to turn to it. The prayer in the Old Testament is, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we'll be turned. You turn me around. I want to go your way. I don't want to go my way. These apostates turn. They go the way of the world. They go the way of the flesh. They go the way of the devil. They go the way of Balaam. They go the way of unrighteousness, because they're sows. They're dogs. Look at verse 22. Last verse, I'm finished. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. And that proverb, you can find that over in chapter 26, Proverbs 26, 11. The true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, what does God think about dogs and sows? Go to Matthew chapter 7. Somebody's going to get mad at me. I like four-legged dogs a whole lot better than I like two-legged ones. Amen. Amen. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, beware of dogs. He's not talking about somebody or an animal to bite you. But when the Bible talks about a dog and a sow, it's not complimentary. Matter of fact, he uses them as a typology of people that don't know God. Dogs. Well, I better just stick to preaching. Matthew 7:6. Look at it. We'll get both of them in one verse. And we get our pearls again. We just talked about that this morning, didn't we? Matthew 7:6. Give not that which is holy unto the what? Now, that meant a whole lot to a Jew. Because in a Jewish experience, they've got all these offerings. They've got all these sacrifices. Or as Brother Camilleri calls it, God's barbecue. And they bring all these animals with the fat. Amen. Amen. And they roast it with the fire, right? But it was a holy thing. And he says, don't you take those holy things and don't people give scraps to dogs? God came to the children of Israel and said, don't you give my scraps to dogs. Don't you give one holy thing, one holy bit to those dogs down there. That's not for dogs. That's for children of God. That's for the Lord. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Watch it now. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. The swine doesn't care anything about pearls. The swine have no value in a pearl. Lost people have no value in what Christ died for. Lost people have no value of the church of the living God, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the holy things of God. They would rather just walk on it. These dogs, these swine. No. He said in Isaiah about, he said, they're blind, they're ignorant. He said they're all dumb dogs. He said they're greedy dogs. He's talking about people, Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross. In Psalm 22, the great crucifixion chapter, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, the Bible said in Psalm 22:16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Likening those dogs to the wicked and to the lost and even to the devils, he says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. And when God talks about his city, in Revelation chapter 22 verse 15, he talks about his city. He said there's a wall and there's gates, and he says the dogs aren't coming in. That's a picture of, we're not letting anything that works abomination in here. We're not going to let anything that works a lie. We're not going to let that sinful nature that's never been changed by God. The dogs aren't getting into the city. Children of God are. I'm just funny. Maybe that's why I can't take a dog in my house. I just or licking me in the face. Oh, you don't know where that tongue's been, man. Dogs are dirty. You think some people, and I know you can wash them and you can manicure them. I don't know who here in the church has a dog. I don't know. I know the Morrises do because over. My brother's had dogs. He's had them in there. I like dogs. I've had all types of German Shepherds. I love dogs. I do. Don't like cats, but I love dogs. But now again, we're not talking about animals. We're talking about people, okay? But God is using an illustration. Dogs are filthy. And guys, you can clean them up and you can put perfume on them and you can take them to the salon. In Charleston, they put diapers on them. They put diapers on dogs. That's more of my luck. Somebody in here got a dog and got diapers for it. And if you do, I don't know about it. Don't tell me. We'll get along great. There'll be no problem. Do whatever you want to do. Amen. Help yourself. But look, they try to treat that dog like something it's not. It's not a human. It's a dog. And if you watch it enough, you'll know how filthy it is. And I'm not going to be crude enough to tell you how filthy it is. But God says this, they're not coming into my city. And his point is not so we could ruin a little child's dream that your dog's not in heaven. That's all right. You can just change the narrative and say, but their horse is there. Yeah, there are. There are horses there. God's using the narrative. He said, I'm not letting something that is filthy into my heaven, because my heaven is pure. My heaven's clean. My heaven's righteous. My heaven's wonderful. You say, preacher, we're all sinners. Well, some of us have been changed. Some of us have the imputed righteousness of God. And it's not our own righteousness, but it's His righteousness. Christ is in me, you see. And I'm covered by that blood. And I've been changed. I got a new nature. The Lord said, I'll let that in, but those dogs, now you stay out. Because if we let those boogers into heaven, the first thing they would do, they would be throwing up all over the street of gold and going there and licking it up. That's the illustration. As the dog is returned to its what? That's gross. That is God's picture of sin. I got to tell you, I got a weak stomach about throw up, man. Somebody's kid threw up back there the other day, and I just said, I'll pray for you. I mean, no, what I did, I walked through, I said, Brother Ray. And here's the problem. It's not something I can control. I just get near it, and something happens. There's just something about it. Every bone in my body, every fiber of all the cells in it says, oh. Weak in the knees. Man, it started when I was young. My mom would send me out there to go clean up the stuff from the dog that thank God's in the yard, and I'm throwing up all over the yard trying to clean up the... There's just something about that stuff that just... Now listen, guys. Listen, there should be something about sin that disgusts you like that. That as soon as you get around it, I gotta get away from this. In your nature. But a dog not only gets sick from vomit, a dog returns to its vomit. Am I in the Bible? A dog, likes its own vomit. That's what God is telling us. Look, you need to have God change your nature so you don't want to eat vomit. You don't want what is disgusting in this world. And I'm telling you what's the truth. We got some disgusting things in this world. And some people have them on the table. He said in text after text, talks about the drunk. He said, the drunken man staggereth in his own vomit. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. All the commercials this time of year. Yeah, look at Christmas time. Here's your beer. And let's get all the glasses. And let's have cocktails. Why don't we show tables of vomit? Because the world doesn't want to show that. But that's what God sees. He said in Isaiah 28:8 about tables of vomit. He said in Jeremiah, I think I'll spare you. You really want to go verse by verse? Word by word? He said, as the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and that's what God thinks about people that go back to their sin. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You remember the little picture of the prodigal son? Where is he? Isn't he with those pigs? He's down in the mire. He fain would fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And God says, there's the picture. That prodigal just rolling around in that sin's filth. And God says, I've got something better for my sheep. But those sows. You ever notice when Jesus cast those devils out, that guy and those devils. Listen, the devil said, well, will you send us into the swine? They wanted to go into the pigs. You see that picture? They wanted to go into an animal whose nature was given to the mire and the filth. And that would just wallow there in the mire. That's where the prodigal was. And he says, you know, I don't want this anymore. And the prodigal was, he wasted his substance with riotous living. His life, his heart was polluted. His life was polluted. And he finally got tired of it. And he went home to his father and he says, I'm not going to wallow around in this mire anymore. But you know what, church, really, Christian? That's where all of us were. We were all just in the mire. But David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Aren't you glad you're not a dog or a sow? Let's act like children of God. Let's act like sheep. Let's bow our heads in prayer.